O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation this evening is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, in verse 33 as follows. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God, our Savior, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. This evening we continue our study of the Savior's vicarious atonement for the sins of the world. As we, by faith, personally apply to ourselves all the benefits of his redemptive work. I have been asking you during this series of special Wednesday Lenten meditations, the question taken from that old Negro spiritual, were you there? Were you there not only in spirit to witness in the passion history taken from the Holy Gospels, the suffering and death of your dear Savior, but were you there in fact? Were you there in all your sins? Were you there in your shame and guilt and unworthiness before God? Were you there as the cause of his bitter anguish? And as you came to the realization that you indeed were there, as also was I, and that it was our sins laid upon our precious Savior in his holy soul and in his sinless body, it was our sins which brought upon him his lonely suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was our sins that brought upon him that bitter kiss of Judas Iscariot. It was our sins that brought upon him the sentence of death. And it was our sins that brought upon him the cruel scourging of Pilate's soldiers. Oh, how that aroused in each and every one of us true sorrow for our many transgressions. How that aroused in us a deeper appreciation for the Savior's anguish and also grateful confidence in his merits for the favor with God that we now enjoy as his dear children. Now this evening, having followed Jesus from Pilate's judgment hall, where last Wednesday we saw him brutally scourged, we find ourselves on a hill just outside the city of Jerusalem. A hill named Golgotha in the Hebrew tongue, which word means the place of a skull. The place where convicted criminals were publicly executed. And I beg you again this evening to examine your own heart as I examine also mine, asking, were you there? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? St. Luke tells us, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary in the Latin, there they crucified him. Period. That brief, rather cold and matter-of-fact report of what happened there strikes us as a bit strange at first hearing, as woefully understated, considering what that method of capital punishment was all about and how gruesome it was. Crucifixion was completely unknown among the Jews until they ran into it under the Medes and Persians in the Babylonian captivity about 500 years or so before Jesus' advent into this world. Romans later introduced it as a means of punishing both slaves and freemen among their colonials for particularly heinous crimes. But Roman citizens were exempted from crucifixion because it was so inhumane a punishment. Roman citizens were beheaded rather than crucified. It was quicker. While in some cases, victims of crucifixion were merely tied to their crosses, and then they were set out to dry, so to speak, in the Middle Eastern sun. Historians report that the cruel practice of literally nailing the victim hand and foot to the cross was very common among the Romans. The condemned convict was first offered a drink of sour wine laced with a bitter herbal anesthetic called gall, which was intended to numb the initial pain of crucifixion so that the victim wouldn't die of shock and thus end the show prematurely. It was intended to last for a while. This type of capital punishment was really intended to be a deterrent. In Jesus' case, he refused the gall. As soon as he tasted the vinegar laced with gall, he refused it because he wanted to suffer the full agony that was to come upon him. The timbers of the cross were first laid flat upon the ground, and the victim was compelled to lie down upon them. Then, while several soldiers stretched out his arms to the extremities of the cross piece, another soldier took a huge spike and drove it either through the palm or through the wrist of the victim, fastening him securely to the wood. The same was then done to the feet. The screams of the crucified were said to be horrendous. We can scarcely even imagine the agony, that gall notwithstanding. Finally, the cross was raised up into an upright position, and its base was dropped into a hole in the ground, much the way in which fence posts and utility poles are set still today. And when the cross hit the bottom of that hole, the victim's hands and feet literally tore as the weight of the body yanked against those nails. And there the victim hung in the hot Middle Eastern sun, sometimes for several days. his arms often dislocated from his shoulders, and his body racked with pain and infection and fever and intense thirst and even sunstroke until he died, or until impatient soldiers, not wanting to wait around to the end, would simply beat him to death with clubs while still on the cross. And it was no accident that the Lord Jesus was crucified instead of being stoned to death, as was common among the Jews, or hanged, or beheaded, as I mentioned, was common among the Romans. For the psalmist David, a full 1,000 years before this happened, had prophesied in Psalm 22, in the words of the Savior himself, "They pierced my hands and my feet." A prophecy that could only have been perfectly fulfilled in the process of crucifixion, and a process of which David, from his personal experience, had no knowledge whatsoever. And the Savior himself, knowing all things that should come upon him, as the Bible says, told his disciples well in advance many of the details of his suffering and death. Details which so abominated the disciples that Peter suggested that such a thing should never happen to Jesus, that he should not even allow it to be happening to him and should walk away from it. He had told them that he would be crucified. And he had said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But let us not lose sight of the fact that it was because of us that Jesus was crucified. We're the ones who deserved to be nailed for our sins. We're the ones who deserved the wages of sin. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the Bible says, of that disgraceful, cruel form of capital punishment, which you and I deserve because of our transgressions. Paul writes to the Romans that this was the curse of God, everlasting death in hell, that we deserve because of our sins. But Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Why? How did that come about? For the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah writes. The iniquity of all of us. And the company Jesus kept there on Calvary's hill is further evidence of his vicarious or substitutionary atonement for in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that he was numbered with the transgressors, that he was counted among the transgressors, and was killed as a transgressor. Luke tells us that there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 32, just before our text. Malefactors are literally evildoers, just like you and me. For the Bible tells us there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that means that all the rest of us are evildoers. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy, stinking rags in the nostrils of Almighty God. And that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And those two malefactors were crucified, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus. Jesus being in the midst, executed as a criminal among criminals, even though he personally was completely innocent. He was made a curse for us. He laid down his life for us, as the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Were you there when they nailed him to that tree? Indeed, you were. Indeed, was I as well. And so we humbly confess with the hymn writer, it was for crimes that I had done. He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face when his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. True, we see crosses everywhere today, not just on buildings such as our church, for example. But it's the emblem of choice here in this world, particularly in this Western world, from sincere professing Christians to blasphemous cultists and hedonists. It's the all-time favorite graphic of tattoo artists, and the one shape in jewelry design that belongs in everyone's collection and should hang from everyone's neck or perhaps from everyone's earlobes at least occasionally. It's the reputed charm against vampires, devils, and werewolves, did you know? And the mere possession of a cross puts a person on God's good side and eases his way hassle-free into heaven. That's what it's all about. So says the world. But such superstitious rubbish is not only vain and useless, but those who hold to it are sacrilegious and blasphemous. And if they once were Christians, the Apostle Paul tells us that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. It's just like nailing him up there again and put him to an open shame. If, however, you and I know the real significance of Jesus' blessed cross, if we accept as true what the Bible says about the nature of Christ's vicarious sacrifice and its purpose in purchasing salvation for all mankind, and if we confide humbly and sincerely in his merits alone, and in the payment in full he made to God to purchase our salvation as our substitute, oh, then we not only have remission of all of the sins whereby we caused our Savior's crucifixion, we not only have the sure and certain expectation of everlasting life in heaven through confidence in his blood, as did the thief on the cross, but we also will, in proof of our faith, readily confess with the Apostle Paul, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Yea, how could I? How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure when for me God's Holy Son suffered without measure? God grant that blessed fruit of our Savior's crucifixion to each and every one of us, here in time and hereafter in eternity, for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.